The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this morning in, as we're wrapping up the analysis of Genesis 43, 8 through 10, around page 12 of our notes. We're commanded and exhorted not to forsake the assembly of ourselves, even more so as the day approaches. That day is on the horizon, whether people want to recognize it or not. And as this is our lifeline, if you will, that is our NPR, being in Bible class, so that we can once again assimilate the divine information that is revealed to us in the canon of Scripture, and to therefore have all the knowledge and wisdom we need to be able to weave our way through Satan's world in the last days of evil and perilous times. And in this condition, obviously fulfill the mandate for us to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, what makes all this possible is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit coupled with our positive volition. To be filled with God the Holy Spirit is essential. You must be in fellowship. And hence, if you have any unconfessed sins, now is the time to rebound those sins, 1 John 1:9, and get in fellowship, be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And we can once again, in our fellowship together, ascertain and understand the truth of God's Word in regards to our lives, and as it so pertains to us in fulfilling and running our course in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the positive volition here this morning. And we ask that you enlighten us, encourage us, exhort us, guide us and direct us into all the truth. All this be of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here wrapping up verses 8 through 10. We are reviewing in summary aspects of leadership that has otherwise been exemplified in these very verses and passages that we're dealing with by Judah, from whom his tribe will come Messiah, and it is the kingly tribe, obviously those who will have highest positions of rulership. In his person we see and have seen a great example of those things necessary. And here in our review to be a good leader, here in our review we are looking at some of those things, particularly in subpoint K, page 11 of our notes. That would be under point 40. We're reviewing and looking at some traits and personal qualities here in regards to being a good authority and winning the confidence, if you will, in regards to others around you, to be able to perform and complete your task in service to others, which is obviously a purpose of an authority to exist. It's not just to bask in the limelight of power and approbation and notoriety. It is there to serve others, and to do so has and carries great responsibility on the individual in that respect, and certain traits, certain characteristics are advantageous to us, such as adaptability that we saw, to be flexible, able to go with the flow, so to speak, not to be narrow-minded, narrow-visioned. It demands that you have a broad perspective of things, able to critique and to look ahead and be willing to try something different if necessary to bring about one's ultimate goal and agenda. Bearing, these are all by way of review. Point two, that looks at one's carriage, one's carrying themselves with confidence. If you're not confident in regards to your own person, others will not have confidence in you. So to be professional, if you will, in regards to the exercise of your authority and to carry yourself in such a way that it doesn't really give people any legitimate excuse in regards to being less than able and capable in regards to carrying out one's authority. Three, consistency obviously is a main staple in regards to being a good leader, not always changing your mind. Doctrine itself gives us and helps us have that stability. Doctrine is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as God is. And hence, to be consistent in regards to one's endeavors, one's execution, in regards to their responsibilities. Obviously, on the job, consistency is looked at by an employer for a good employee, someone who is always on time, not taking off sick every other day of their life, and things of this nature. Obviously, one that is dependable. Four, courage is necessary, especially in a leadership role, but it is to be drawn upon by even the subordinates as they might follow into a situation of potential harm otherwise. And to be able to stand up, obviously, in the spiritual world for the truth of doctrine in the face of antagonism and hostility by the world otherwise. Obviously, what we see today in our society and in our world, as so prophesied, the pervasive evil that is manifesting itself, and the hostility that is obviously being expressed, and now, at least in our generation and our time in history, seeing for the first time great attacks, even within our own societies and more or less democratic countries, antagonism against Christianity, and to put your faith in God, faith rest, to know that God has everything under control. Obviously, the antagonism, the hostility, the derision that we may face otherwise, in that sense, is probably no more than, in a certain way, what Noah and believers in his time faced, as you had the demonic infiltration of the human race. You can imagine all the evil and human viewpoint that was carried on in that segment of history. So obviously, to be courageous, that is to recognize, obviously, dangers, to recognize that you have to deal with fear, to be able to overrule it, to rebound, and to maintain an adequate status quo of application of doctrine otherwise. Five, decisiveness, to be able to make decisions, again, not to be wishy-washy. When things come about, getting together the facts is necessary, and even when all facts are maybe not always present, to be able to say, all right, this is what we need to do, and to stick with it. Obviously, not in compromise of doctrine, does it do any of these things require in order to be fulfilled adequately before God. Six, dependability, consistency, dependability go hand in hand. To know that in an adjusted local church, you can come to Bible class and depend upon the fact that the Bible is still being taught verse by verse according to divine design, and that it's not going to be some different program now. The pastor trying to skirt in regards to the responsibilities and teaching in this respect. To be dependable in that regard is dependent upon the necessary function of their spiritual gift and keeping it active and intact and oriented in regards to their ministry. And obviously, as we are a body, that looks at dependability upon the entire body in all those areas as it is. Seven, endurance. It is a life endeavor that we are on the path of in regards to our pursuit of doctrine. It's not a quick fix, a feel-good ministry, pump them up, send them out, and cater to their human viewpoint, their emotions, and things of this nature, just to get them over the hump, so to speak. No, it is a life endeavor. This is not, if you will, a typical religion. It is unique in that aspect as the Christian life truly is a way of life. And it is part of our responsibilities in regards to assimilating the truth, to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ, and to function and operate in our thinking, speech, and applications along those lines throughout the entirety of our life in that capacity. And it takes endurance, and you build up your strength through your through the discipline that you establish under your NPR, and being astute in regards to the doctrine in and of itself and application of it in regards to your life. Eight, foresight, to be able to look ahead again, to be able to have a broad perspective, not narrow-minded, in regards to things, to have peripheral vision in regards to being able to analyze, critique things, to be able to see things sometimes, even though you may be focused on something else, you're still aware of things going on around you. Peripheral vision, often in the military, at least in regards to situations, is sometimes your most important vision. Because you catch something out of the corner of your eye and you're able to ward off a sneak attack or see something that otherwise you're looking at and concentrating as they may try to distract you in another position or vision, line of vision. So to have foresight, to have humility, point nine, again, this is all by way of review. An authority isn't there to be a know-it-all. Yeah, they may know a lot in that regards, but to not carry oneself in that way, recognizing that as an authority, you have to be in fellowship just like any subordinate would need to be in regards to carrying out your responsibilities before God, and to be sensitive in regards to others around you, why you may have to execute certain judgments in regards to life. You're able to obviously forgive and forget too in regards to infractions may come your direction. 10, initiative, to be self-motivated. Something that is lacking more and more, it seems, as you go out in the world and do business in regards to businesses from the younger generations. They just do what people just do what they do can do to get by. Don't need to throw out any extra help there. Initiative is lacking big time in the world of denominationalism. You see it because of their superficial approach in regards to the study of the Scripture. It's see. Oh, that's good enough. 11, integrity, good morals, good ethics, intellectual honesty rise at the top of that characteristic as necessary so that you can be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with yourself first so that obviously you don't come off in a hypocritical way in regards to others. So you recognize your own weaknesses, you deal with it, etc. And you're forthright. You tell it like it is, generally speaking. And people will respect that, those who are otherwise normal in life. And it gains confidence from others that you're trustworthy. 12 is where we left off. Here, this particular point is the ability to critique and make wise decisions and conclusions based on fact or indications of facts, even when all the facts are not present or available. We are not, in this vein, before God, we're not to judge based on appearance, but on the standards of Bible doctrine. There are decisions that you have to make, you have to critique, you may have to judge in regards to even people around you. And appearance is not always the fact of what's really there. It can mislead you. And hence, this is why you lean on Bible doctrine to be your standard in regards to critiquing and judging. You may hear out there in the Christian world even, you know, oh, this whole idea, well, we're not supposed to judge anybody. Well, obviously, they haven't read the Scriptures. They don't know what the Bible has to say in regards to that aspect of doctrine. Christ himself doesn't say you don't judge. He tells you how to judge. And that's John 7:24. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. When you do that, then you avoid partiality, cronyism, favoritism, things of this nature. You don't judge because someone may be a closer friend or a relative or whatever in that respect. When you are truly analyzing, critiquing in regards to situations that you may have to address in life, you take doctrine. You put it all within the doctrinal perspective. And that's how you clean out those things that otherwise would mislead you in regards to false judgment or false critiquing. Again, to be impartial. Doesn't make any difference if someone who sinned or what sin is done or who sins. It's a matter that it's a sin, see. So, there you have it. And just because it may be somebody that you like or whatever, close to you, you don't turn a blind eye to these things or whatever. See, just as an example. 1 Peter 4:7. Again, even at the beginning of the church age, knowing now that some 2,000 years is going to pass before the prophetic reality that Peter is dealing with here occurs in other apostles, recognizes that in the scheme of things, especially in the light of eternal life and in the spectrum of human history of some 7,000 years that we're in the church age of the 2,000 years, final 2,000 years that's going to bring about the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. And then one millennium goes by, which will go by quickly, I guarantee you that, and the new heaven and the new earth. And he says the end of all things is at hand. that really is anticipation and having foresight that the Antichrist is already in the world, as John says. Already Satan is orchestrating the movements of governments and peoples in this world to try to bring about his dastardly plan of the Antichrist and usurping Jesus Christ in rulership over the world. And obviously, people that are tied into this kind of stuff, Satanists, the occults, things of this nature, they're very patient. They're very patient. Many of them realize, well, it's not going to happen in my life. But they give their endeavor to help bring about to their ability to bring it together. And over time, recognizing that hopefully they will accomplish their goal. Not unlike, obviously it's all counterfeit, not unlike those of the faith waiting on Jesus Christ to return. See? And they maintain their integrity along the way. Understand it's a conflict. It's a contrast of evil and good going on in regards to, I say good, that's divine good, throughout human history. So Peter makes the statement point blank. And the fact that we are in that dispensational era that will usher this in, it's incumbent upon us to represent it appropriately in regards to our stand for the faith on the side of God. And he says, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober in spirit is supplied in the New American Standard, which is correct. Sober spirit is not dealing with drinking. It's dealing with that, maintaining spiritual sobriety to not let yourself go emotionally, but maintain a clarity and balance of decisions according to the standards of Bible doctrine. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Prayer, obviously, is essential in regards to making sound judgment, maintaining sobriety, to establish, maintain a healthy prayer life. To pray, obviously, is opportunity to recall in your own thinking and conversation with God the doctrine that's in your soul, as it would apply in regards to yourself and petition, to others in intercession, etc. And thanksgiving, things of this nature, all those protocols of prayer that we're familiar with. So prayer is a good time. It's time that one should step back and make sure, obviously, we are praying continuously. That means we have an attitude open to God in prayer always. Obviously, we are focused in on the things that we have to do in life, etc. But obviously, rebounds of prayer. You're constantly on top of your game in regards to your SCA. You're rebounding. That's continuous prayer. And shooting up prayers for God to help you in your endeavors. Things of this nature. So obviously, for a local church corporately, this is very important in regards to as a church may have to deal with conflicts and things of this nature that arise within the assembly, to be impartial and to garnish the facts and to follow the doctrine. This board has taken the time and effort to even include the primary guidelines necessary to deal with conflict as it may happen in regards to our assembly and what the doctrinal stance is in regards to these things. You don't have a witness in regards to things, then there is no grounds to bring accusation. Obviously, circumstantial may be evident enough. But especially when you come down to those in authority in a church, Paul requires two witnesses or more. So you don't like it, that's fine, take it up with God, that's the doctrine. 13, justice. Obviously that goes along with integrity, good morals. To be fair in judgment is the emphasis in regards to justice. The quality of remaining impartial and fair in the exercise of authority, along with the judgment here. You cannot be a respecter of persons, but must be willing to apply Bible doctrine unilaterally. Really, the people that are going to be successful, the most successful in light of this, are people who do put God first in their life. When I say first, I mean first. Not after husband, not after wife, not after children, not after friends, but first. So, excuse me. Apply doctrine across the board. 14, knowledge. Have acquaintance with and clear perception of the facts. Obviously, you want to try to get the facts as much as possible. Even more so today, which with the convenience of modern technology, information highway is out there. And it obviously gives Satan the opportunity to throw all of his BS into the mix. Hard to tell fact from fiction anymore. But with Bible doctrine, you can keep your head above water and protect yourself from going down the wrong road. But to do your own research, 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. Paul here gives Timothy a head up in regards to those who he otherwise calls the enemies of the cross, believers who may interfere in regards to one's ministry and things of this nature. To call out a person by name, obviously they are on the short list of most antagonistic and interfering types of believers. And there's one here referred to as Alexander the Coppersmith. We're not told what he did. All we're told is that he's recognized now for all eternity as being a stumbling block to people around him big time. And he did what he could to crush Paul in his ministry. He said, "He did me much harm." Timothy needs to know this. He needs to know this fact to be wary in regards to his surroundings and people that might have impact in regards to his own ministry. Paul doesn't take revenge on his own. He obviously leaves room for God to do that, as he simply tells him the Lord will repay him according to his works. 15 says, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So to be aware of your surroundings, aware of the situation. As an under-shepherd, obviously, God brings to my awareness information that I need to know and to deal with it on an appropriate basis in that regards. But the same is true for any good authority, to be aware of their surroundings, where people are at, and things of this nature, so that they can make intelligent, coherent decisions. So many decisions anymore are not even coherent. It's just a muddled mess, a cloudy, foggy decision by people in the world. You want to see it with 2020 doctrinal vision. See. And if it means you have to call a spade, you do it. Especially if they're interfering with somebody else's positive volition. You're not being mean-spirited. All you're doing is protecting those whom God has given you authority over. 15, loyalty. Obviously, that's a two-way street. That's a sentiment of allegiance. Obviously, especially towards superiors, but not at the expense or compromise of Bible doctrine. Loyalty for a spiritual leader. They find their comfort in that in regards to those who are loyal to Bible doctrine themselves, if they are doctrinally oriented. You don't expect loyalty based on your own looks, friendships, or things of that nature, not in regards to your ministry. You look for loyalty to Bible doctrine first and foremost, because those are the ones that will be loyal to you if you are adjusted in your ministry. See. Proverbs 20:28, and vice versa. Loyalty and truth preserve the king. How they go hand in hand. And he upholds his throne by righteousness, by the application of the truth. No matter who may try to gainsay it or attack it in any other form. 3 John 11. Short letter or epistle that John wrote to a friend of his, a positive believer named Gaius. He supported Paul in his ministry. The evidence came in his applications to others who he may come in contact with, that Paul endorsed in that respect. Just as his other epistle, second epistle to the chosen lady who he refers to her as. He warns Gaius and calls out by name those who are or someone who is less than spiritually adjusted and hence our detriment in regards to the ministry himself. Here, one Diotrephes in verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Where the under-shepherd generally will get their hackles up, if you will, are people who directly attack the teaching. And everybody has room to accept or reject based on your own volition. But to take it and try to influence people otherwise, if there's a situation in which false teaching is present, then it should be done and dealt with on a corporate basis, not giving anyone the right or privilege to go around individually to try to stir up trouble otherwise. And here, obviously, this one Diotrephes, Gentile, obviously, was doing this. And he took issue with John. In this case, it wasn't only Paul that faced this kind of stuff. And verse 10, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his works, which he does, maligning, literally, being malicious, accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brothers, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. As someone who gained, obviously, a position of authority. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So, in one's own critique and judgment of loyalty in regards to those around them, again, the standard judgment is who is on the side of divine good in their role of conflict that might occur, or who is running under their sin natures. See, that's how you look at it. So, John gives good advice, good counsel to Gaius on how to deal with this. Obviously, these are individuals who would probably provide the environment and a home for Bible classes to occur, the teaching of doctrine, and they would be obviously highly involved in regards to fellowship and assembly of believers in this capacity in the early church. 16, patience. No matter how patient you may be, God will test that. I'm convinced of it. Be patient and patient and more patient. And he will continue to test your patience, to wait upon him. That's forbearance with regards to recognizing where others are, and in terms of maturity, expertise, weaknesses, etc. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Woodpecker. Or is that Eric over there messing with me? Well, that's just God providing them with food. And we get to be the source there, I guess. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Again, Paul here to the church of Thessalonica. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, people that can't control their STAs on their own, especially that which is disruptive in regards to the assembly. Encourage the faint-hearted. And don't be surprised if everyone may fall into one of these categories on occasion in their lives. Those who obviously are feeling the stress and pressure and may not have the strength of faith that others have at any point in time in their life, the faint-hearted. Help the weak, obviously, not only spiritually, but as it may be in regards to physical handicaps and things of that nature, living grace, whatever else is necessary, but obviously, spiritually, is the main marquee in regards to the verse. And be patient with all men. Be patient with all men. Patient with one another. Again, that brings us around in regards to our recognition of being in assembly, being in fellowship, in this regards, that we're in this boat together. We all have an STA. The STA may act out here and there on occasion, and you deal with it appropriately. To be patient, people are where they're at spiritually, at different levels. Not everybody's in maturity. Not everybody has 40 years of a doctrine under their belt. Not everybody with 40 years of doctrine under their belt may even apply at the same level. Now we see Jacob, and we've been watching him as an example, all the years of doctrine he's had. And we still see how Judah has to step in order to deal with that situation in that regards. So patience goes along with perseverance. Not only patient with others, but patient with God, as He obviously has the perfect timing for all things to occur on our behalf, if we'll let Him bring it about rather than engage in energy of the flesh, etc. And then 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant, we're all enslaved. Lord's bondservant must be not be quarrelsome, not to be of the argumentative type. Doesn't mean that people can't voice their thoughts that may be contradictory, but constantly want to argue. People that think they're always right, you find this in that genre of type of person. They'll argue with you over things. See? We're not to be that way. To not be argumentative. 2 Timothy 2:24. Get back here. Quarrelsome. But be kind to all. For the pastor teacher, able to teach. Patient when wronged. And that will come about. That's just part of living the Christian life. We're all offended, real and perceived, obviously, in our lives by others. And the fact that we are a fellowship together is bound to happen, even among one's own ranks. But there, obviously, for the authority of the pastor, he must carry himself with those attributes at a high level. Then 17, TAC, that's another good asset to have in your repertoire of execution authority, to be tactful. There may be times where tact is to be laid aside and you just directly address a problem in a straightforward, stern fashion, but when tact is possible. As the old saying is, you track more with honey than you do with whatever else it is contrary to that. Track more flies to honey than, I was going to say bad breath to onions, but that's pretty attractive too, so, you know, anyway. The ability to deal with others without creating offense. Vinegar, that's the other one, okay. The ability to deal with others without creating offense, but not, again, not at the expense of compromising divine viewpoint. At no time are you required to compromise doctrine in your actions in life. Ephesians 4:15. Here in the context of those with communicating gifts that hold offices, such as apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, hyphenated, evangelists. The purpose, obviously, is to edify so people can grow up spiritually, attain the maturity adjustment, to be sound in the faith, not to be vacillating here and there in regards to things that go on in the world through the influence of human viewpoint, the STA otherwise. And the pastor is to carry his ministry with that goal and purpose in mind in regards to his execution of office. Speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And that is not a compromise of doctrine. Divine love, obviously, is the type of love being exampled there. And with the doctrine, generally speaking, in prayer and being in fellowship, generally the right tact will pretty well be executed in that way. Point 18, unselfishness. You can't be selfish and be a good leader. You've got to be willing to sacrifice as necessary. Unselfishness, the quality of not providing for one's own comfort and personal advancement at the expense of others, especially. The ability to sacrifice on behalf of others. Don't be narcissistic. Doesn't have to be all about you. It'll be all about you when you're at the bema seat. Then you can be narcissistic. So we're exhorted through different passages in regards to being gracious, helping others, and things of this nature. To think on terms of, as a pastor, the church corporately. The good of the whole as well as the individuals. 41, in this short passage that we've been through, verses 8 through 10, as we finish up the verses here. Many of these skills and principles are recognizable in Judah's interaction with his father. As I went through this and I reviewed this, putting it in there, I said, man, how many of these are actually being employed right here in these verses that we saw with Judah? all these different characteristics, the tact, the justice, the loyalty, how he dealt with his father, the initiative, all these things. So 42, he carries himself, Judah, being Judah, with confidence sufficient to win over Jacob in trust and compliance. After his talk with Jacob at this point in time, Jacob will yield, as we will see in the next set of verses, to the situation and to the proclamation of hand that Judah has just handed him. So a couple minutes early, let's go ahead and take our break, and we'll start off fresh with our new set of verses.